Well, let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We know we take it for granted so much, but we do want to take a moment to thank you for it. We thank you for the messages that we've been blessed by to your churches in Revelation so far, and we pray that you will open our ears to hear what you want to teach us today, Lord, that we might take it to heart and that you might bless us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this passage in Revelation 3 that we're looking at today is really about revival. And that's something that we, the church, have been talking a lot about and praying a lot about for the last year or so. And so we're lucky, by God's providence, that we get to really live it today, aren't we? Sent around a sermon by Charles Spurgeon earlier in the week. Some of you may have read it. So by way of introduction, I actually wanted to read a couple of paragraphs from his introduction, because it really sets us up well. So this is Spurgeon. He's talking from, is the word Bible is as familiar as the word. Wears its meaning upon its forehead. It's from the Latin, and may be interpreted thus: to live again, to receive again a life which has almost expired, to rekindle into a flame the vital spark which was nearly extinguished. When a person has been dragged out of a pond, nearly drowned, the bystanders are afraid that he's dead, and they're anxious to ascertain if life still lingers. The proper means are used to restore animation. The body is rubbed, stimulants are administered, and if by God's providence life still tarries in the poor clay, isn't that awesome? If life still tarries in the poor clay, the rescued man opens his eyes, sits up, and speaks, and those around him rejoice that he has revived. A young girl is in a fainting fit. She's fainted. But after a while, she returns to consciousness, and we say, she revives. In these days, when the dead are not miraculously restored, we don't expect to see the revival of a person who is totally dead. And we could not speak of the revival of a thing which never lived before. It's clear that the term revival can only be applied to a living soul or to that which once lived. To be revived is a blessing which can only be enjoyed by those who have some degree of life. Those who have no spiritual life are not and cannot be, in the strictest sense of the term, the subjects of a revival. Many blessings may come to the unconverted in consequence of a revival among Christians. But the revival itself has to do only with those who already possess spiritual life. There must be vitality in some degree before there can be a quickening of vitality, or in other words, a revival. A true revival is to be looked for in the Church of God. It's good, isn't it? So the question I want us to ask ourselves today, in fact there's quite a few questions, firstly is, do you need revival? Can you be revived? Sorry, how can you be revived? How can you stay revived? And why should you be revived? So to start with, let's really honestly ask ourselves that first question. Do you need to be revived? Is your faith really alive? Or are you just clinging on to faith by your fingernails? Is your faith nearly dead? Do you need reviving? Well, we're going to look at revival today and try to answer some of those questions. How could you be revived? How can you stay revived? And why would you want to be revived? Because the church we're looking at in Revelation 3, the church in this city called Sardis, is a church that needs revival. Revival is required. That's my first point, revival required. And you can actually see that in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. So grab your Bibles and open up if you're not there already. Revelation 3, verses 1 and 2. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds." That's a pretty common way of opening these messages, except this time, it's not good news. Because Jesus goes on to say, "You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God." See, Jesus can tell that they need a revival by their works. He says, "I have not found your deeds or your works complete in the sight of my God." And we know that faith is expressed by deeds, and Jesus can see that their deeds are lacking. Dead deeds, or in this case, incomplete deeds, are a sure sign of poor spiritual health. In fact, these guys are so sick that they're about to die, which is why Jesus says they're strengthen what remains, about to die. You see, there is something that still lives there, something. But even that is about to die. So this is a church. Revival. Nothing good to say about your church. The first thing he says, you're dead. Strengthen what remains is about to die. These guys desperately need revival. In fact, it's a perfect definition of revival, isn't it? Strengthen what remains and is about to die. They're almost spiritually dead. They need reviving. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, in applying this to ourselves, do we need reviving? Well, we've talked about revival a lot. Do we really need reviving? Hear it one way. That's the corporate question. But we've got to ask ourselves that question personally too, don't we? Now, individually, we make up the church. If the church needs reviving, then it's individuals within the church who need reviving. But even if the church as a whole is actually reasonably healthy, that doesn't mean that personally you are. We can't say that we're personally spiritually alive just because we're in a church that is spiritually alive. So we need to ask ourselves the question personally, am I spiritually alive? Do I need reviving? Or are you spiritually dead? Do you have the life that you ought to have? Or are you the morning fire? The fire that was going last night, it was roasting last night, but now it's dying out. It's providing the heat that it should. It's not warming anyone else up, and it's barely even keeping you warm. Is this church in Sardis a picture of you? Ask yourself that question. Because if you know that you need reviving, that's a really good first step. It's better to know than to not even realise you need reviving, or not be prepared to admit you need reviving, because then you've got no chance of being revived. If you know you need reviving, what do you actually do? How can you be revived? Well, that's the very thing that Jesus goes on to explain. He gives us a revival guide. This is the second point. In fact, Jesus has already begun giving us his revival guide It began in verse 2, where he actually said the words, "Wake up." How are we revived? Well, the first step is to wake up. Wake up to the fact you need reviving. And then he says, strengthen what remains and is about to die. That little bit of faith that you do still have, strengthen it. Strengthen what remains. That faith needs to be rekindled. You need to stoke the fire up with wood. Fan those embers into flame before they go out completely. Just like that morning campfire. I love the challenge of trying to get the fire going again. It will go out, though, if nothing's done about it. And when you're camping, you've got to get out of your sleeping bag. You've got to put your clothes on, slip your Bunsens on, undo the tent, go out, find some wood, and stoke up the fire. So are you prepared to do that? Are you prepared to get out of your sleeping bag and tend the fire? How do you do that? You've decided that you want to do something about it. Well, now what? Well, have a look at verse 3. Jesus gets more specific. Read verse 3 with me. He says, "Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent." Now, it's a short little sentence, but it really is seriously helpful. So what we're going to do is we're going to take this sentence and break it up into three sections because it's really telling us how we can be revived. And the first section is this: remember what you received and heard. Remember what you received and heard. So what's Jesus telling us here? Well, it starts off with remember. So what are they to remember? Well, it looks like they're to remember what they received and heard. It looks like they're to remember the gospel. I mean, that sounds like a really good place to start. Keep the gospel in mind. But that doesn't actually get to the heart of what Jesus is saying here. Remembering the gospel, the content of the gospel, is a good place to start. But what he's getting at is to remember how they responded to the gospel. How they responded when they first received and heard it. The little word there translated "what" is actually, it literally means how. But remember, not so much what you received and heard, but how you received and heard. The Greek word appears 102 times in the New Testament, and only 3 times is it translated "what." All the other times it's translated the way it literally means, which is "how." Yeah? Or words to that effect. 77 times "how" and the rest of other words to the effect of "how." So, can you see why this is important? Because Jesus doesn't just want them to remember the gospel. He wants to remember how they responded to the gospel, the manner in which they initially responded. So how did they initially respond to the gospel? Well, presumably, if they responded with repentance and faith. So Jesus is telling them to remember that. Remember how you responded initially with repentance and faith. That's the first part of his instruction in this sentence, verse 3. The second part is just 2 words, obey it, which literally mean keep it. The new NIV says hold it fast. So what are they supposed to hold fast? Well, the manner, the how of receiving the gospel, the manner in which they receive the gospel, they need to keep that. Jesus is telling them to not only remember how they received and heard it, but to keep things that way. Keep repentance and faith. Keep the fire burning. Don't let it go out. And then finally, the third instruction in verse 3 is just really one word. Repent. The fact that they are now in a position of being nearly dead, that they have to strengthen this little that remains and is about to die, is a cause for repentance, isn't it? They've let the fire get really low. Jesus is saying, repent. Change your ways. So how does this apply to us? How are we revived? Well, the way we responded to the gospel when we received and heard it in repentance and faith, that's what we need to keep on doing. To be revived, we need to keep responding to the gospel in repentance and faith. To stay revived, we need to keep responding to the gospel in repentance and faith. Does that make sense? So how do we do that? How do we keep responding to the gospel in repentance and faith? Well, I think the answer is implicit in the word responding. We need to be responding to something, don't we? What are we responding to? We're responding to God's word. We need to keep hearing God's word and responding to it. This is what the ladies learned on Friday night at Soul Food, I believe. We need to keep nourishing ourselves with God's word and responding to it in repentance and faith. In fact, we keep spiritually healthy in the same way we keep physically healthy. We keep spiritually healthy in the same way we keep physically healthy by eating good food and exercising. Yeah? Food and exercise. And this is where I want to get really, really practical. So let me start talking about the food we eat. You are what you eat, so they say. And if you want to be physically healthy, you need to eat good food. Yeah? Fruit, veggies, cereals, fruit, veggies, meats, dairy, and a little bit of sweets. Is that right? You know, the pyramid. If you want to be spiritually healthy, we need to eat spiritually healthy food. We need to feed on the truth of God's word. As Jesus quoted in Matthew 4:4, he quoted Deuteronomy and said, "Man cannot live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Actually, I think the King James says proceeds. I think I've heard my dad say that a number of times. Do you wonder why you feel so spiritually malnourished? What do we expect if we haven't been eating? I mean, how often do we eat physical food? We have breakfast, morning tea, lunch, afternoon tea, dinner, dessert, maybe supper. Now, at least three, a few snacks in between, maybe 7 or 8 meals a day. And if you stopped eating for a week, you'd be in a sorry state. You'd be near on dead. Sick and hungry. You wouldn't do it to yourself. And yet, we neglect to eat spiritually, don't we? Quite happily. We think we don't need spiritual food. It's okay if I skip a few days. Why do we wonder that we feel spiritually sick and malnourished when we haven't eaten? We haven't eaten regularly. Let me put a challenge to you. Eat every day. Eat every day. Nourish your spirit with spiritual food. And don't neglect it. Is it really too much to expect that a Christian who can read actually does read God's word every day? We don't neglect to feed ourselves physically, so why do we neglect to feed ourselves spiritually? No one lights a fire and says, "Cool, that's going to be going for the next 2 weeks." We don't have a big meal and say, "That'll do me for the next 6 months," do we? It's the same with spiritual food. We need to be feeding every day. But look, there's more ways to feed ourselves than one, spiritually. When we feed ourselves physically, we can feed ourselves through our mouths. But when we feed ourselves spiritually, we've got our eyes and our ears. We can read God's word, but we can also hear it. If you're not the best reader, download a Bible app on your phone. I've got the YouVersion. And you just select your passage, hit play, and it just reads the Bible out to you. I've only recently got this. The other night, early in the week, I cooked dal for dinner. And I'm not the fastest cook. You could pretty much measure the time it takes me to cook in the number of chapters that get read out. So work this out. I listened through Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the first chapter of Thessalonians just to cook dal. But that's how easy it is. You can be preparing physical food and feeding on spiritual food at the same time. You can play the Bible in your car. I got hold of the Good News version 10 years ago or so. And when I'm in the car by myself, it's playing. It's just feeding me, drip feeding me. I've basically been doing that since I was about 17. I started a job when I was 17 delivering pizzas, a couple of nights a week, 3 or 4 hours a night. And to start with, I just had Luke's Gospel and a bunch of, looking back on it, not so great sermons. But those just got played over and over and over again. It's all the food I could get. And now, we've just got so many resources at our fingertips. Sermons. One of the reasons we put so much value on coming here on a Sunday is to feed on God's word as we're taught. And that's one of the things we should do as a church. Acts 2:42 is one of those classic passages on what should happen in church. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer, those four things. So what do Christians do when they gather? Well, one of the things is they hear God's word being taught. That's one way they are fed. But again, we are spoilt for choice. We've got so much at our fingertips. Not just once a week can we hear God's word being taught, but we can just download it. It goes straight up on the internet. Put it on your phone and listen to it again, or listen to other stuff. If you've missed a sermon, just listen to it on your phone. I used to download Sunday's sermon and listen to it 2 or 3 times again the next week, and it's amazing how much more you get out of it, isn't it? Have other people done that? Yeah. It's phenomenal. You think, why did I miss that the first time? And there's heaps of resources, sermons out there, good sermons, good Bible teaching that's just so easily available. I usually keep a dozen sermons on my phone. And in the morning, if I go out to weed the garden for 20 minutes, just pop the earbuds in and you can listen. You just get a feed. First thing in the morning, or if you mow the grass, put your earbuds in, you've got to put the earmuffs over the top so you can hear it, and you get an hour of feeding. It's that easy. And of course, we speak the word to one another, don't we? We can speak God's word to one another, and that's one of the reasons why, as a church, as an eldership, we've got 3 main strategies for achieving our vision of getting to know Jesus in the channel and beyond. And 2 of them are one-to-one relationships and gospel communities, so that we can speak God's word to each other, because that's a powerful way that we grow. It's a powerful way we keep the fire fed. We've been at One Way 4 years or so now, and I can honestly say I've grown so much in that time. And those of you who know me well can see that growth. And I put a large part of that down to meeting up one-to-one with Graham almost every week for the last 4 years. That really does keep the fire going and stokes it up even more. In our gospel community, you know, the guys who we meet with have helped me grow. They've fed me. They've spoken God's word into my life. And the Spirit applies that in my heart. And God changes us. That's part of God's plan, isn't it? That we meet together. Don't stop meeting together. Some are in the habit of doing. He wants us to be doing that. He wants us to be speaking the word to each other. So there's four things, four really practical ways that we can feed on God's word. Reading it, hearing his word taught, and hearing it from one another. And while we're on the topic of food, let me just say this. We all know that if we eat rubbish food, we get unhealthy physically. Yeah? We eat junk food all the time, we get overweight, clogged arteries, diabetes, sick, dead. And yet, we feed ourselves spiritual rubbish all the time. And sometimes we feed ourselves rubbish at the expense of God's nourishing word, don't we? Don't have time to read. Didn't have time to read last night because I was watching CSI. I didn't have time to read in the morning because I stayed up so late. Now, we nourish ourselves with, or we don't nourish ourselves with, rubbish food at the expense of God's good nourishing food. So cut the rubbish out of your diet and replace it with good nourishing food. That's the first step to being spiritually healthy. Good food. Exercise. God doesn't want us just to hear his word. He wants us to respond to his word. Do not merely listen to your word, to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And that starts on our knees. We need to get down on our knees and repent. We need to turn away from doing things our own way. Repent for rebelling against God. When we feed on his word tells us and shows us how sinful we are, how much we fall short of God. So we repent and we throw ourselves on God's mercy in Christ. We throw ourselves on his grace, and in faith we trust in God as the only one who can save us. Repentance and faith. And that happens on our knees. And that's when we're made spiritually alive. And we don't just do that once. Remember how you used to do it? Do it again. Keep it. Do it again and again and again and again. Every day. As you hear God's word, respond to it. Be convicted by his word. Repent. Put your faith in Christ day after day after day. You don't arrive because you've done it once or because you did it for a year or so. This is a lifelong journey of feeding ourselves and responding to God's word. So how often are you getting on your knees, repenting and putting faith in Christ? I'm sure if your answer to that question is not as much as I used to, then you're probably also not as spiritually alive as you used to be. So don't just feed on God's word, respond daily in repentance and faith. If prayer is like spiritual exercise, this is just a gripe of mine that I have against myself, really. If prayer is like spiritual exercise, why do we find it so easy to get up at 5:30 and go for a jog, to get physical exercise, or go for a surf, but we don't find it easy to get up and exercise spiritually? Why can we make time for physical exercise but not for spiritual exercise? Now this hits me. I've always found it easy as pie to get up for a surf. Because it's a priority. It's so much harder to get up and pray. Isn't that a reflection on our priorities? I mean, did Jesus get up early and go for a surf? Well, probably not. Did he get up early and go for a jog? Possibly. we're not told. What we are told is that he got up early while it was still dark, went to a solitary place, and prayed. And as we read the Gospels, it sounds like he did that sort of thing quite a lot. So let's make spiritual exercise, let's make prayer a priority. That's our third strategy, by the way, as a church, for achieving this vision, prayer. It starts on our knees, and it moves to our feet. As our hearts are changed, as we start repenting in our heart to God and putting our faith in Him, as we pray, our hearts are changed, and our feet follow, don't they? What we do follows. We start living more in obedience to God and less in obedience to our sinful natures. Our walk becomes more godly. Starts on our knees, moves to our feet. Is that helpful? Let me summarise all this. To be revived, we need to remember how we received and heard with repentance and faith. We need to remember that. But we need to keep that. That word, you know, hold it fast or obey it, is just keep on doing that. Keep responding the same way in repentance and faith. And we do that by continuing to sit under God's word, continuing to feed on God's word, and responding to it in repentance and faith again and again and again. And that flows into our feet. Our deeds become expressions of our faith. As James says, I'll show you my faith by my deeds. All right. My next 2 points will be much quicker. We've looked at revival required and a revival guide. In verse 3, Jesus goes on to say what will happen if we refuse to be revived. Have a look at verse 3 there. If you do not wake up, if you do not wake up or keep watch, same thing. I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. And then is that he could return at any moment. You don't want to be unprepared when Jesus returns. He's actually echoing his own words recorded in Matthew 24. Let me just read out a few verses from there. This is Jesus speaking. He says, but about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Therefore, keep watch. Wake up. Because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. If you need to be revived, don't refuse that, because you don't know when Jesus will return. And you don't want to be caught unprepared. That's point three. It's nice and quick. Point four. Jesus holds out another incentive to be revived. In verses 4 and 5, he tells us the results of revival. And he actually gives us three incentives. He says that we will be cleansed of sin, that we will receive eternal life, and that he will acknowledge us before the Father and his angels. Have a look at verses 4 and 5. This is my the final point. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. You see, there's three promises there, aren't there? Firstly, he who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. Being dressed in white is to be cleansed of sin, made righteous. Secondly, you will never have your name blotted out from the book of life. You'll be given eternal life. And lastly, Jesus will acknowledge your name before the Father and his angels. But can you imagine that? Almighty God, the mighty judge, you'll come before him and Jesus will acknowledge your name before him. You'll be acceptable to God. Is that just going to be mind-blowing? Isn't it? Be unbelievable. Your name will be acknowledged before God. Now, it said earlier on they had a reputation for being alive. That literally means they had a name for being alive. That was their name in the world. Jesus is saying that's not important. This is important, that your name will be acknowledged before God. So let me summarise these 4 points. We started by asking the question whether or not you needed to be revived, whether we needed to be revived. And if you've been convicted today that revival is required for you, then you can follow Jesus' revival guide. Remember how you received and heard, and keep that. Keep in a state of repentance and faith by feeding yourself on God's word and responding daily in repentance and faith, first on your knees and then following with your feet. Be revived now, for Jesus will come like a thief and you don't want to be caught unprepared. Be revived so that you can receive these things Jesus promises: cleansing from sin, eternal life, and having your name declared before God and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let me pray to finish. Lord God, we repent. We know that we are not as alive as we ought to be. So please forgive us. Please revive us, Lord, as a church and as individuals. May we repent and put our faith in you again and again and again and again. May we listen to your word daily. May we feed ourselves as we should. May we speak your word to each other. You've put us together. You've brought us into your family. You've given us all different gifts. May we speak your word to each other. And may we respond to it in repentance and faith. Please revive us, Lord, that we might be a fire burning bright. That as a church we might be a bonfire that warms up this town, that warms up the channel, Lord, that we can achieve this vision of getting to know you in Margate, the channel and beyond, that people would feel the warmth. Please, Lord, for your glory, we pray this. Amen.